Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Father, pray that you would now take your word, apply it to our hearts. May we learn wisdom, help, strength, Lord, for our journey toward heaven. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Zechariah 9:9, of course, is a verse that was really fulfilled, we know, at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is read Matthew chapter 21, and if you'll hold your finger there, we'll read that. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet," and that's the prophet that we're reading and studying tonight, the prophet Zechariah, "which was spoken by the prophet saying," Matthew 21, 5 says, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." That happened at the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible lets us know that when He's coming, it is not just a Messiah that's coming or a prophet that is coming or a good man that's coming, but Zechariah tells us, "Behold, thy King cometh unto thee." Jesus Christ was the King of Israel. He was the King of Jerusalem. He was the King of Zion. And he, capital K, amen, that's what Zechariah put it. "Not thy little K kings cometh unto thee, but thy capital K." This is your sovereign. And this is the Messiah. And the Messiah is going to be your king. And he's coming unto you. But the sad thing is, he was rejected. And that's why he didn't rule and reign then. But I'm glad that he can rule and reign in our hearts. And our verse says, Zechariah 9:9 says, "Thy king cometh unto thee." It's not just that the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to people. He came personally. He came to make, you know, he could just visit the world as the King of the world and the sovereign of the universe and the God in the flesh, the God of heaven, and just sat on his throne and said, "You do that." But no, he can't. The Bible says, "Thy king cometh unto thee." It's a personal visitation. It's a personal desire that he wants to have. You know, that wasn't just true about the nation of Israel or the day in the first century there when Christ came to this world. He wants to personally come to you and personally come into the hearts and lives of people and come home with you and walk with you and fellowship with you. A king. What a thing that a king would want to come to me. That a king would want to come to you. That a king would be interested in us. And the Bible says that thy king cometh. And behold, look at it. Look how wonderful. Look how what a mystery. And it's interesting that the nation of Israel missed this reference. They had the Bible verse. You see, they weren't looking for a lowly king. They were looking for a strong man. They were looking for someone to step in and break Rome and lead them and deliver them. But the text of the Word of God already told them how their king would come. But they missed the verse. Or they didn't want to apply the verse. Before we get too mad at them, how many verses do we miss? Or we know they're there, but we just don't make application to our situation. Well, I know God said that, but He must have said that about somebody else. I know it's in the Bible that our king, when he comes, he's going to be meek and he's going to be lowly and he's going to have salvation. He's going to be riding on an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. How did they not miss that? He did that. He was right there in front of them. But they made excuse. They rejected him because they really didn't want that kind of a king. Wise men, as they did when at the birth of our Savior and King when He came, they recognized His kingship and they submitted to Him. But still today, some people do not want to submit. That's a dirty word. It's a dirty word. They don't want to submit. And they did not want him to be the king of the Jews. You know, the Bible tells me over there in Acts 17, they got really angry at and the missionary journey. You know, just go there. Because you know where we are in Acts 17? We're in Thessaloniki. Yeah. We're in Thessalonica. We're in the city that Paul came to. And the Bible tells us in Acts 17, verse 1, that when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And Paul, verse 2, as his manner was, he went in, three Sabbath days reasoned with them. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Verse 4, and some of them believed. And then the Bible says in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. There must be still some hanging around there. I met a few of them. And they don't appreciate that. And the Bible said they stood against Paul, watch it, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. Yeah, the whole city is in an uproar because of the gospel that's coming to the city. Boy, I was glad to be able to be a part of the next uproar. Amen. Now watch it. And assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason, certain brethren of the rulers of the city. This is Thessalonica. Thessalonica, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. What a testimony. Amen. These people are just turning the whole world upside down. No, they're turning your world upside down. Amen. We're going to get to the rest of the world later. And that's what we want to do, church. We want to turn the whole world upside down. Amen. We're not just interested in our little part here. We want the gospel just to turn the whole world upside down. And that's what happened here in the Bible says in verse 7, watch it now, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another what? King. One Jesus. There's really just one king. And when you declare that he's the king, it's going to upset somebody. He's in charge. And so that's why the house of Jason was assaulted. And I'd say, Jesus Christ, not only my Savior, Jesus Christ is my King. Jesus Christ is my priest. He's everything I need wrapped up in one package. And He was not just the King of Israel, but He's come to be the head over all things to the church as well. And He should be the head over all things to your life. But we need to be careful that we do not fall into the same sin of the children of Israel and that we miss the verses that are talking to us about our own need of submission when we don't see things happen like we want them to happen. Go back to our verse. He says, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. He said, you know, if you really know the king is in your presence, you ought to get excited about that. And you ought not just to rejoice. He says, you need to rejoice greatly. Amen. And he says, you don't need to just rejoice greatly, but you need to shout. Yeah. You know, the admonition of the Word of God, the commandment of the Bible, just as sure as the book says, thou shalt not kill, it says when the king comes, you need to shout. Yeah. Wouldn't that have been great if they all just started shouting? Now, you know what happened when he came down that road and he was riding on that ass, that colt, the foal of an ass? You know what happened, right? Go back. You were in Matthew 21. Get that again. And with your other hand, would you get Luke 19? For a little while, people started. They got excited. They did get excited. They did rejoice greatly. And there were even a few people that shouted. But the problem with that was, they got over it too quickly. You know, God's not just interested in you getting excited about Him all of a sudden or a flash in the pan. He's wanting you to stay excited about Him. And the sad thing, as they're rejoicing and they're shouting and they're saying, Hosanna, to the King that's coming, riding upon this colt, the foal ass, in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It would not be long when they were going to be saying something else, crucified. They just changed their tune. Don't change your tune. Do you love the Lord? Stay in love with Him. You excited about the Lord? Stay excited about Him. You happy in Jesus? You have a rejoicing heart? Stay that way. That's how you know all the, you know, all the charismatic and all that stuff is just fake, because it just lasts just for a minute. Their rejoicing didn't last long enough. And I tell you what, there ought to be rejoicing in the church. You know why? Because the shout of a king ought to be among us. The Lord's among us. He says He'll be in the midst, so there ought to be some rejoicing there. Isn't that what Philippians is about? Well, look, if you're not a rejoicing Christian, it's because you're not right with the Lord. You say, well, no, I got this. Look, read Philippians. Read the prison epistles and look how excited Paul is to be saved. In jail! Hey, I've flown to that prison, I don't know how many times, is it twice or three times in Texas? Those guys are locked up. I'm telling you, some of them are locked up for life. They are not getting out. But they got saved in prison. And I'm telling you, they will stand there for 3-hour services and sing and smile and praise the Lord and be ready to go do it tomorrow in prison. Matter of fact, I've seen sometimes in that service, and I get up and preach. I preach at prison. I mean, it's locked down, man. I mean, it's maximum security, and there are 200 guys in there, and I'm just preaching the devil out of those guys, you know. And they're just, yeah. But you preach it to a bunch of people that have been saved too long? No, you can't be saved too long, but I think you know what I'm trying to say. Rejoice greatly. And if you can only rejoice when it goes well, you don't have a good rejoicer. It's broke. Your rejoicer is not rooted in the goodness of your life or in the health of your body, or in the blessing of your situation. The rejoicing is rooted in the fact that the King has come to you. And you are so happy that He's with you. Is He going to leave you? No, He's not going to leave you. So that means we ought to always be rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord, how long? So if you don't do that, you're disobedient. Right? I'm telling you, one of the problems in our Christian life is we are so out of fellowship with God that we think if we go through the motions of Christianity, we're right with God, when our spirit's not right. And there's not a rejoicing spirit. But you cannot be right with God without a rejoicing spirit. And if you don't have a rejoicing spirit, it's because you don't recognize the Lord's with you. You can sit in prison at midnight and sing praise to the Lord. But look, guys, look, listen. We have everything in the world and we can't praise the Lord. And one little thing goes wrong, or somebody says something, or I'm disappointed, or I don't like this, and I can't rejoice at all. You know why? Because you're away from God. And they got close to God, but they left Him really fast. Watch their rejoicing in Matthew 21. The Bible says, okay, here's where he's writing in. I already read verse 4 and 5 of Matthew 21. Verse 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude, I'm in verse 8 of Matthew 21, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way, and the multitudes that went before and that followed. So you got a multitude in front, you got a multitude following in the back. And the Bible says they cried. I mean, that's energetic. Not cry like with tears. They're just crying out with a loud voice. Cried, saying, "Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." You know what happens? Jesus goes into the temple of God, verse 12. He starts casting out people. He said, "I want to see how serious your rejoicing is." Look at verse 15. "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did," watch this now, "and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" And he left them. You know what happened? All those kids out there watching all these people hoop and holler for Jesus, and they just went in the church and started doing it. And all the deadheads and the Pharisees and the people that didn't know God went up to Jesus and said, "You need to stop these kids. They're out of control." What are they doing? Well, they're running around the temple of God saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Why are they doing that? That's just what happened when he came down the road. And they didn't have any better sense to know, well, you just do that outside of church. The kids are doing it. You know, they're just kids. I'd rather them be saying Hosanna to the Lord and not even know all about it than doing some of the things kids are doing today and they don't know all about it. I'm saying people got upset when somebody was rejoicing greatly and the kids were rejoicing. You know you got revival when the kids are rejoicing. You know something real when the kids are happy. Amen. You know why they're not happy more? Because they don't see the people coming down the road saying, "Hosanna." They see the long face at the house and the long face in the church. So I guess that's what I need to do. If they saw the amen and the praise the Lord, they'd learn to do that too. You say, "What if they learn? What if they say amen at the wrong place?" Praise God. Let them say amen. Let them be excited. Rejoice greatly. I'm looking at Luke 19. He said, "Rejoice greatly." Jesus further went on to say that in the other gospel that gives a little more information in Luke 19, this is how serious he was about them rejoicing and obeying the scripture that Zechariah wrote from the hand of God. Luke chapter 19. The Bible says verse 38, saying this is the same text about him coming in, riding in. They're happy. Verse 37. "And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice." Yeah. You know, people, well, you know, the preaching's loud and the praising, everything's loud. Well, yeah, you're loud too. Just, you're loud at different things. You're loud when nobody's hearing you be loud. God likes loud. Now, you know, not all the time. Okay. There's a time and a season for everything. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. There's a time to be quiet. Zip. And there's a time to rejoice greatly with a loud voice. Some people never get to either one of those. But here, they're praising God with a loud voice for all of my works they had seen. Verse 38, watch. Saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." Why? They're too loud. They're praising you like you're God. Yeah. Rebuke them. Jesus said, verse 40, and he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Here the kids are crying out. And Jesus said, I tell you what, if everybody gets quiet around here, the stones are going to start hollering. Because you know why? They know the king's here. And that book says that when the king gets here, you're to rejoice greatly and shout. You know, I think there are some saved people that don't know that's in the Bible. Couldn't be in the Bible. I tell you what, it may take a trip to heaven, but one day you'll shout. You get on the street of gold and you see Jesus Christ, you're going to lose all your dignity. And you're not going to care about who's next to you. It's going to dawn on you how real this is, how real Jesus is, how great it is to be saved. And you're in the presence of the King and you are just going to let loose. Some of us just can't help it but do that a little now and then here. And it's all right. It's good. Yeah, I like it. Yeah. Bang them. Praise God. So the text says, it didn't say if you feel like it, shout. He didn't say rejoice greatly if, you know, your day's gone well. He said, no, the king's here. You get with the program, man. This is the greatest thing in the world. Jesus is still the greatest thing in the world. He ought to thrill your heart. He ought to excite you. Amen. More than a Tua touchdown.
Amen.
Boy, it got quiet there.
Come on, you're right.
Maybe somebody don't even know what I'm talking about, but I doubt that here. I tell you what, I screamed, man. Woo! Yeah! We won! And nobody would think a thing about that. And at the Super Bowl, those nuts will scream and holler. Nobody would think a thing of that. And the rock concerts and just jumping up and down and jumping up and down and jumping up and down. That's normal. Right? And arguing is normal. It's all right to get loud when you're in an argument. I know nobody here's ever had an argument. Never raised your voice. How about rejoicing greatly and being really excited that the King lives in your heart? That's worth it. Well, I'll go back to our text real quick. Zechariah 9:9. Everybody didn't like that. Everybody didn't get on board with that. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. And hey, you can always tell if that's fake or not, because the stuff that's fake doesn't ever last. Sure, there are a lot of fake stuff over there that happened when he came the first time. That's why they crucified him. That doesn't mean somebody shouldn't have been genuine about it. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Now watch it now. Let's get the characteristics of this king, our King Jesus. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is what?
Just.
First thing it says about King Jesus, he's just. You know what King Jesus doesn't have? He does not have respect of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. Everybody is going to be on the same plane no matter where they're from. He judges things according to the truth. He doesn't play favorites. They said to him when the Pharisees came to him, Mark 12:14, when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. They said, no, Lord, we know you just tell the truth. You're just. You're right. I'm not going to use the word fair because a lot of times justice don't look very fair. But the judge of all the earth does right. This is a king that is a just king. He doesn't overlook things. He doesn't play favorites. The truth is the truth, and everybody will be held to that plumb line. Everybody will be held by that standard. Doesn't matter who their family is or what they've done in the past. Jesus is the truth, and he's a just king. And if you think He's never not just in your life, it's because you're not seeing things right. He is just. He does do right. And if you don't understand what's right, then chalk it up to your that you don't understand enough about the mind of God and the decisions of God. But He's just. He does right. In Jeremiah 23, it says this in verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Listen. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute, listen now, shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved. The next thing we're going to see is just, he's having salvation. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. He will execute judgment and justice. And I tell you, a lot of people talk about fair. Why isn't God fair? Okay. If God, your definition of fair, you want to be born in Iran? You talk about fair? Now, I tell you what would be fair if God had just sent all of us to hell. That would have been fair. But He's not that way. He's merciful and He's gracious. And sent His only Son to die for us. And what He said, I'll let all of you come get saved. I'll let all, whosoever will, let him come. But that doesn't mean everything in your life is going to be like somebody else's life. But however it is in your life, I guarantee you, God didn't do wrong. Because He's a just King. He does right. His decisions, whatever they are, they're right. And it'd be a good day when you just believe that. In Zechariah 9:9, he says the characteristics of this king, he is just. The second characteristic, having salvation. That means Jesus Christ walked, he rode in, and in his hand was salvation. He had it in his hand. He's the owner of salvation and the dispenser of salvation. You want salvation? Jesus said, I got it. And I can give it to you. Church doesn't have it. You don't have it. Your parents don't have it. But I got it. The king has salvation, and he can give it to you. He could have given it to them. Thy king come, he's just, having salvation. What's the third thing, quickly? Lowly. Oh, that's where we hit the mark. I didn't want that kind of king. A lowly Messiah. See, humility. Listen now. Humility is never revered by the proud in heart. The proud in heart never sees anything of value in something that is low. The proud in heart values the beautiful, the strong, the fast, the rich, the intelligent. And here comes thy king, and he's lowly. He's a simple carpenter. He has no social connections. Who does he know? He has no prominence at all. The Bible tells us that he made himself of no reputation. He didn't, you know, when he preached, he didn't talk about himself. He said, if I bear witness of myself, no, I'm not going to bear witness of myself. My Father bears witness. And the works bear witness. But I'm not going to go around talking about myself. I'm not going to brag about myself. I'm not going to lift myself up. Why? He was too humble to do that. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the... They said, we don't want a king like that. We don't want a king that dies. I tell you what, Peter didn't really want that kind of a king either in the garden. I don't want a king that's going to submit himself to these wicked Jews and this betrayer, this Judas, this traitor. No, I'll take out my sword and start chopping heads. I don't want that kind of a king. I want a king that's going to take over and take charge and get rid of all the bad people. Jesus said, well, I'm coming in a different way. You know, Jesus was poor. His mom and dad were poor. He was poor. Every one of us have more than Jesus had when he's here. He didn't have a house. And it couldn't have been because he didn't work, because he worked as a carpenter. We said, what happened? I don't know. He just stayed in a lowly position and he had no place to lay his head. The God that made all the houses and made all the trees and made all. And he didn't even have a place to live. Why? Well, I'm letting you know I'm coming in as low as a man can come to let you see the value of humility. And let you see I had to come low. I had to come in at the bottom so you could get in all the blessings. I had to identify with the lowest of the low. He walked everywhere he went. He didn't go around. Man, he rode an ass, a colt. Kings don't ride. But this king did. Not in the modern era. They come in chariots. They come in all the horses. And this king is so humble. He says, yeah, that colt, that foal of an ass, that'd be fine. He had to borrow that. He didn't own that. Man didn't even own a mule. He had to borrow the upper room. He had to borrow a tomb. He had to borrow everything. You know why? Because he was lowly. Why does it have to be so big for us? Meek and lowly in heart. That's what he said in Matthew 11:29. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You know, guys, we can say all we want to about the Christian life, but we never enter into being like Jesus if we can't get a little lower. Our pride keeps us from being more like Jesus. You can always tell when somebody's not lowly. Just correct them. Just let things not work out like they want it to. And the lowly just go on. But those that have a higher opinion of themselves, they struggle through. I'll read this because the last thing he says, he's riding upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Go to Mark 11, would you? Now, we'll finish up. With your other hand, get Job 11 too, because this is important to get the context. Why is he riding on that colt, the foal of an ass? Well, yes, to fulfill Scripture, but there's a greater truth here as well. By the way, the next time he comes, he's not going to be riding a colt. He's not going to be riding an ass. He's going to be riding a horse, brother. And when he comes the next time, he's not going to come in lowly either. He's going to come in highly exalted and glorified. And the only salvation he's going to come with the second time will be for that little remnant, but mostly he's going to be coming with judgment the second time. If you have your Bible there in Job 11, let's read that, and then we'll read this in Mark 11. We'll be finished. The last characteristic of this king, he's riding upon an ass and a colt, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. In Job chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 12, man, there's a lot of preaching this. Job 11, verse 12, for vain man would be wise, though man be born like a what? A wild ass's colt. That's what he's riding on. Look at Mark 11. Look at the condition of this colt that is a picture of a man according to the Bible. The Bible says in verse 1, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tide, whereon never man sat, loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. This colt is tied. It can't get free. This colt, the Bible says, is without. He's outside. He's bound up. He's tied up. He can't get free. And furthermore, nobody ever even sat on him. What a picture of man. Man tied up, can't get loose from his sin, can't get loose from judgment, can't find any freedom in the Lord, can't find the freedom in his heart. He's tied, and the Bible says, verse 4, he's tied without in a place where two ways met. Man, he's right in a crossroads. That's man. There's God's way and there's man's way. And he's tied right there. Which way are you going to go? By the way, Jesus, he sent two disciples to loose him. You see that picture? What did Jesus do with two? He sent them two by two to do what? Yeah, to go give that gospel, to go give that witness. So here comes the followers, the disciples, the witnesses of Jesus, and they're coming to this colt, picture of a man, Job says, tied up between two ways to loose him. But as soon as they try to loose him, somebody pipes up and says, what are you doing? Well, we're doing what the Lord says. You know why we're going to all the world and preach the gospel? Because the Lord told us to do that. You know why we give our money to send other missionaries to do that? Because the Lord told us to do it. Why? Because there are people that are tied up all around this world. And they're with two ways. They're in a broad way and a narrow way. And we want them to be loosed and set free so that Jesus can sit on them. Nobody, you see that picture? Nobody's going to sit on me. Nobody's going to control me. You try to sit on a mule that nobody ever sat on. Amen. You try to sit on a untamed animal and see what happens. That's man. Man is untamed, out of control, wild as a buck. And Jesus comes along and he says, put those garments on. I'm about to sit on him. Why? How can you do that? Well, I'm the king. I made that animal. Now you're going to sit right there and behave. You know what the Lord wants us to do? Here's a lowly king. Hey, you can let a lowly king conquer your life. He's not a cruel king. He's a lowly king. Just let him take control of you and let him take you wherever he wants you to go. And you know what you'll get to see? You'll get to see hosannas and rejoicing and praising, and you're going to get to be in the parade. When you were all tied up before. But you don't let the Lord sit on you and control you, guess what? No parade. You've got to bring yourself into submission to the King.